We are in our Hebrews series. I hope you've been following along together with us. We're kind of in the beginning parts of it, right? Kind of lots of things about understanding where our faith comes from, who this Jesus is, how great and mighty he is, and this message is no different from that. And I think we kind of hammering home this idea that Jesus is better, Jesus is greater than, you know, a lot of things. We looked at angels, and we looked at the opportunity to be reminded of who Christ is, and the need to be reminded of that, and even in our rest and in coming to him. And again, this morning is a different approach in that as well, another way to show that Jesus is better and greater. And so we kind of get to look at that together this morning. I'm a little bit excited to kind of present this message to us. Before we start, though, I have a question. How many of you are familiar with the TV show Undercover Boss? Anybody? Maybe our, some high schoolers are. Okay. Undercover Boss, have you guys seen that show? It was pretty popular in 2010. That's kind of when it started. I didn't know that. It seems like a while ago now, but it kind of gave a corporate America a better light, right? I think it's a time where we were in kind of mistrusting CEOs and leaders, right? And if you think about the show, the same structure is in every episode, actually. There are a lot of these, and it became very popular. Actually, they play this show actually in 15 countries. Did you know that? And that's how popular it got throughout the world. And again, it gave kind of bosses this great new light that they were willing to kind of become one of their workers. Kind of these bosses would get introduced, you know, the company would be introduced as well. And then they would talk about the company a little bit, maybe how successful it is, or maybe how difficult they're doing. And then this boss would get dressed up, become a worker, right? Work with the lowest of the low of their employees, kind of work side by side with them, maybe in the warehouse or the front desk, you know, nothing too glamorous at all. And then they would, you know, they won't recognize this boss, right, working with them, kind of in the trenches, if you will, with the employees of the company. And these are people who, you know, are not known. They don't get any recognition. There's no spotlight on them. But this boss, you know, is, right? They kind of are respected in the company. They are well known. They have a lot of money, we're assuming. And, you know, throughout the show, they're kind of working together, right? And there's kind of this sob story a little bit. The boss realizes something about whether himself or herself, maybe something about the company that they need to adjust or change, right? And so there's this great lesson that's learned in this and how to become a better boss or how to be a better company in that as well, right? And at the end of every episode, there's this big reveal. The boss kind of takes off the mask and everything and reveals that he's actually a CEO of the company or a great leader of it, and everyone, everything is like put on the table and all this, everyone cries. And, you know, usually the boss will hand out some sort of reward for the work that he had done with the people that he got to work with. Either it's a little bit of money or a vacation, maybe payment on something that's due for some of the needy employees that he had, right? And so there's this change that happens in the lives of the workers. Their lives are made better. The boss learns a lesson about something, and the company is put under maybe a little bit better light in this. It's a win-win-win situation, right? Everything is so good. And every episode, again, the boss has a great lesson that's learned. The people who deserve rewards are provided for, and the company, again, gets great publicity for all this. And it's a good opportunity to kind of, again, shed some light on the company that is needed. In a lot of ways, if we think about Undercover Boss, Jesus is sort of an undercover boss to us as well, right? He himself, you know, gave up his heavenly throne with God, the highest of the high, to be like one of us, the lowest of the low. As a human, to work, live, experience us, with us, and to walk with us, understand us. In a lot of ways, he even was tempted like one of us too. We read that in chapter 4, verse 15 this morning. And I think in a lot of ways, you think about Jesus as kind of the ultimate undercover boss, that he came down, he stepped away from heaven, the king on the throne next to him, and walked amongst us, understood us. And he even not just learned a lesson, but also taught us many things. In our passage this morning, we're going to look at a sort of human boss as well that Jesus is compared to. And there's a little bit of a twist in that understanding too. But this boss that the verse references is called a high priest. this high priest that we find. And if you look with me in chapter 5, verses 1, we're going to see a description of this high priest, this human boss, if you will, that the Bible describes. Chapter 5, verse 1 through 4 says this: "For every high priest taken from among men is appointed in matters pertaining to God for the people, to offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. He is able to deal gently with those who are ignorant and are going astray, since he is also clothed with weakness. Because of this, he must make an offering for his own sins as well as for the people. No one takes this honor on himself. Instead, a person is called by God just as Aaron was." And I'm going to pause there for a little bit because this gives a great description. There are kind of four things that we learn about this high priest position, this human boss, if you will. A couple of things here that we glean from this verse is they are appointed by men in matters pertaining to God for the people. In ways, this high priest was chosen, selected by men to be representatives for the people with God. I think the greatest example that I understand this is kind of the way that Moses lived amongst the Israelites as they were traveling through the wilderness. Moses was their representative to God, right? Oftentimes, Moses would speak on behalf of God to the people. He was their connection to that. Any spiritual matters, any things that Moses would have to do, he would take care of. And in fact, this passage here alludes to Aaron, who was the first high priest. Aaron was Moses' brother. And Aaron became kind of that lineage, the beginning of the lineage of what this position looked like and what it meant to the people, that they represented what God wanted to say. They had an opportunity to speak on behalf of God. They connected the people to God. And that's kind of the beginning points of what this high priest was supposed to do. Secondly, they were also to make an offering and sacrifice on behalf of the people. The sacrifice was made for the forgiveness of sins. And so the high priest would come often. We talk about maybe a yearly sacrifice as well. Year after year, this high priest would come and he would offer a sacrifice so that the people, for their sins, would become blameless and innocent before God. And again, this chance to connect the people back to God, even in a sinful nature. But also, verse 3 highlights the idea that this offering was not perfect. They themselves, as high priests, were sinful, and so they needed the offering for themselves as well. He must make an offering for his own sins as well as for the people. Further on, the high priest is a high calling. This position, this role is called by God, right? High calling to be able to do this. It's a very special title given to this high priest. This position was to be taken seriously. It was not to be taken lightly at all. It was a great and important work to be this representative for God. And in Jewish culture, this high priest position, this is what they were supposed to do. This is what they were called for. And they would do this throughout the lineage of the people of God. And they were, again, to be representatives of God, to provide forgiveness, to establish an offering, to make sacrifices, again, to connect people back to their God. This is what the human person was supposed to become. And the passage here brings this up, shows us that a high position that was pretty well respected in the Jewish culture, this is what they were supposed to do. This is what they were called to do. But it alluded to something much better because this setup was not perfect. As the passage talks about, there were flaws in this in a lot of ways, that a human could not bring true innocence, that this offering, the sacrifice had to be done over and over again. And as great as this person was, this high priest, this calling, this position was, there was a better person to come. There was a better boss, if you will. And how is this boss better? How is Jesus better? Let's read further on. Verse 5 of chapter 5 says this: "In the same way, Christ did not exalt himself to become a high priest, but God who said to him, 'You are my son. Today I've become your father.' Also says in another place, 'You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek.' During his earthly life, he offered prayers and appeals with loud cries and tears to the one who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverence. Although he was the son, he learned obedience from what he suffered. After he was perfected, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him. And he was declared by God a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. And the author here takes a comparison from the first four verses of a high priest and compares that of Jesus Christ in the last four verses, four or five verses. There's almost a parallel comparison between the high priest, the earthly position, the boss position of the people, to a description of how Jesus is and how much more perfect actually Jesus is. And he likens the position of a high priest to that of Jesus as well. They are both called by God. This is a high calling to be representatives of God, to minister to the people. These people were sent by God to help, again, bring a connection back to him. Jesus was the same. But as we read further, this is where this parallel comparison, this connection changes or differs a little bit. Verses 5 and 6 talk about this, again, this high calling sent by God to be amongst the people, to serve them, just like the high priest. As we read further, verses 7 and 8, Jesus' experience as a high priest isn't quite what you think. It's not a high and lofty position that was well respected by the people. In fact, as we read about Jesus' life, as we know about Jesus' life, his position was not respected by the people in power. In fact, it was very opposite of that. And as we read here, the author describes a position that was not like a boss, in fact, not like a CEO as we would regularly assume or understand. Jesus likely never gained the respect and honor that of the priests and teachers of his day. They actually were angered by him. They put him to death, right? They sent him to the cross. But his power, his authority, his life really came through the suffering and obedience to God, which is what these verses are talking about here. The author shows us what is really important as a characteristic of a boss: to be a suffering servant, a humble king, as we describe Jesus today. Jesus listened to God. He submitted to his will and followed one of the most difficult assignments given to him: death on a cross. And again, these verses help us remember the prayer that Jesus made. It kind of alludes to this prayer that Jesus made in the Garden of Gethsemane, the struggle that he had before going to the cross, the tears of blood that he shed, the pain in speaking, the difficulty of even following through with what God wanted him to do in that. And we recall the phrase, right? Not my will, but yours be done, God. And Jesus struggled with those prayers, with going through with that process that God had called him to do. But this is the power of this perfect boss. Rather than sitting on high making these great grand decisions, right, Jesus instead was willing to let go of that power, to let go of the earthly power, rather to submit to God's authority, to submit to God's power and his direction, to go through the embarrassment of being beaten, spit on, whipped, mocked, in order to stay true to what he was called to do, to obey, to submit to God. This is the kind of boss that we have. This is the more perfect boss that we need to look at, the lesson that is often overlooked in this way. And where the offering of a high priest falls short, Jesus becomes the perfect sacrifice. The Bible says here, the perfect source of our eternal salvation. The high priests in history were not sinless, as Jesus was. And verse 3 talks about that. The weakness of the high priests, they need to also be forgiven for the offering that they make themselves. And we think about that. How can a perfect offering be made by an imperfect person? What does that mean? We see the difficulty in that, the flaws in the sacrifices that were made back then. Jesus, however, was a perfect substitute. He was the perfect sacrifice, the perfect high priest, who did not sin and was able to not only bring an offering of forgiveness, but became that offering of forgiveness too. He took it one step further and sacrificed his perfect life. so that we might be saved, so that we might experience what it means to be righteous, what it means to be perfect in the sight of God. And instead of a sinful man trying to make everyone perfect, as the high priest tried to do, was an impossible task. It took Jesus, the perfect sacrifice, to give us eternal salvation once and for all. There was no more need of a sacrifice over and over again that this high priest had to do, had to go through over and over again for the people. And this is the perfect boss that we have, giving up a perfect life to make us, his people today, perfect just like him. And this passage, the second part of this passage, really ends with God declaring and calling Jesus just like the people were called, the high priests were called. But instead, the Bible says that God declares Jesus to be the high priest. It's an extra effort to call and deem Jesus as the worthy one, the only one, called by a perfect God, not called by perfect or by imperfect man, as high priests were. They were appointed by people who were also sinful. And we see this perfect person with the ability to bring humanity into the right relationship with God once and for all. This was and is God's ultimate plan for us, to know him, to come to him, to be saved by him. And I think often we don't pause enough to realize how perfect of a plan this was, how perfect of a boss that God has given to us. And I hope that just this little description, just this comparison this morning, will allow us to pause and to praise God for that. I think sometimes we glean over it, we glance over it too often, and we don't realize how important that is for us in our lives to know that this God gave us a perfect high priest, sent him to the cross to die for us. And so just in a moment, you know, could we just praise God? I know we sang a lot of these words this morning, right? Can you take just a moment just to say a little prayer before God and just praise him? Because this is the story of the gospel. This is the opportunity to be reminded of the kind of God that we have. So I'll just give you a few seconds just to do that. Take a moment just to praise God for this perfect plan, his perfect sacrifice, sending Jesus Christ to be the perfect offering for us.